2 weeks ago, I spoke about Thomas, and last week about Mary Magdalene. And I thought today I would like to talk about Peter. Peter is probably the one guy in the New Testament that we think we know the most about, because he's the one that's talked about the most. But then, having been a professor at Dallas Seminary and Liberty University, Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary for many years, I thought the best thing that I could do this morning is give you a quiz. What do you think? Oh, come on. What is Peter's occupation? Fisherman. All right, that's a pretty easy one. Well, what is his hometown? Oh, that's a little more difficult. But it's on the Sea of Galilee, okay? Up north, Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida is his hometown in Galilee. John chapter 1, verse 44 says that. Did he have any brothers? What was his birth order? Come on. Did he have an older brother or younger brother? Older brother. What was his older brother's name? Come on, Andrew. Who led Peter to the Lord Jesus? Andrew. We know that for sure. We think Andrew. Most theologians, Bible scholars, think Andrew's the older. We don't know for sure 100%. But probably, I mean, think about it. Think about your birth order. Who was the most irritating person in your birth order? It was the oldest child, wasn't it? Come on, male or female. Suzanne, how we doing? Oh, ouch, Savannah. Let me talk to your little brothers. We don't know for sure, but Peter will, in a few minutes, I'm going to go through the story. He's going to say, Jesus, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? It sounds to me like a younger child talking about their oldest sibling. I'm just saying. I think Andrew probably is the oldest. Was Peter married or unmarried? Married, no question. That means he had a wife who was female. I'm just clarifying that, just in case. We know that he was married because he had a mother-in-law. Oh, and you only get one of those when you get married. I had a delightful one, by the way. Oh, what's another question? How many names does Peter have in Scripture? He has the name Peter. What's his given name, though? Simon Peter. And Jesus changes his name to Cephas. So he's got three names listed in Scripture that I know of. Well, fun. Let me mention a couple of scriptures. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, John chapter 1, verse 42. And when Jesus saw him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. You shall be called Cephas, which is interpreted as a stone, a rock, a pebble. Oh, a stone. Not a rock, but a chip off the rock, a stone. Well, in Luke 6, it says, And when it was day, he called unto himself his disciples, and he chose 12, whom he named as apostles. And number one listed is always Simon, whom he also named Peter, rock, little rock, pebble, not the big rock, a stone. So he's got three names, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew. So Luke 6 only mentions those six. Peter was officially called into full-time service while doing what? Fishing. If he's a fisherman and he owns a boat or boats, a fleet of boats probably, with his family, then he fishes. And Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little ways from the land. He sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water on the Sea of Galilee. Get out there in the rough water and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter said, sure, Lord, whatever you say. Peter didn't say that. Peter says whatever's coming through his brain, right out his mouth. And he answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. You sort of picture him getting depressed about this. Oh no, I gotta go through it all again. When Peter and they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners, James and John, undoubtedly, in the other boat for them to come and help. And they came and they filled both of these boats. And these are big, fairly big boats. Filled them both and they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet. Peter does do some things correctly. Very seldom with his mouth, but usually non-verbally. He falls at the feet of Jesus. And he says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they have taken. And the ones with them were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Simon Peter, Cephas, two things. What does he say? First, fear not. The one characteristic of Peter's life, as I've done this little study, and I'm not going through all of these examples today, but fear was one of the personality traits of Peter. I don't know why. Fear not, Peter, Simon. From now on, you'll be doing what? Fishing, yes, but fishing for men, women, people, children. Pretty incredible. Catching people. What are the three things that you remember Jesus saying to Peter? In his whole life, in scripture. Fear not, number one. Oh, little faith, number two. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, zip it. Where did that come from? From God himself. God the Father. Be quiet, Peter. Let's look at some stories. Let's go to Caesarea Philippi. That's right at the base of Mount Hermon, where Thomas Winder does his ministry, right there in the Druze community now. The huge cave, the cave there that the Jordan River bubbles out of. Some of you have been there, as I have. It is bigger than that whole wall, all the way up there. It is massive. And the Jordan River comes right out of the base of Mount Hermon, bubbles up. It doesn't come down. It comes up and then flows all the way to the Dead Sea. Well, there at Caesarea Philippi, and when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do they say the Son of Man is?" Quoting Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, I think. So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And the one that's going to answer the question, oh, he sounds more like an oldest child here, doesn't he? Maybe. No, he could have been a second child or a third. But he said, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Oh, there's a fourth name, son of Jonah, Jonas. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," little rock, Peter, "and upon this rock," Caesarea Philippi, Thomas Winder's sermons that we've all heard several times, right there at the foot, of Mount Hermon and where the Jordan River comes out, upon this rock where they worship the devil and Baal and all perversity, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against my church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." But don't overlook what follows. From that time in Jesus' ministry at Caesarea Philippi, north and the mountain range where the Mount of Transfiguration is about to take place, there they are. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. How plain can it be? And they've got a couple of years to go before they get to the crucifixion. He's warning them, preparing them. They're not listening. We know they're not listening because Peter's mouth. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of mankind." They're on Mount Hermon at Caesarea Philippi, right there where the Baals were worshipped, where the godlessness was taking place. They're right there. And Jesus said, "Some of you who are standing here shall not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Incredible. And so he takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up further on the mountain, and he is transfigured. He is gloriously revealed to them. How many personalities are present at the transfiguration? Sounds like a good quiz question to me. How many? Show of hands, fingers. How about seven? Who had seven? Nobody. You all get an F. Okay, there are Peter, James, John, that's three, and Jesus, that's four. Who else? Moses and Elijah, that's six. Who else is there? God the Father, seven. Seven's the correct answer. Well, we have a little heavenly conversation with God the Father and Peter. Behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Jesus just told them, men, I'm going to go. And Peter says, no, you're not. And Moses and Elijah show up and say, oh, yes, he is. Peter. Then it happened as they were parting from him. I don't know how that worked, if they were just fading away or if they were ascending somehow into a cloud, into heaven. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses and the law, and one for the prophets, Elijah, not knowing what he said. Because he did not know what to say. If you don't know what to say, zip it. Okay, is that fair? Every husband sitting here should know that. That's a rule. If you're not sure how to answer, just be quiet. Peter was not quiet. Well, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Oh, I have a picture of this. Where is it? Oh, Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And they're terrified, fearful. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, listen to him, zip it. Listen, don't talk, listen. Oh, there are lots of events that we could talk about in the life of Christ. How about the guys are on the Sea of Galilee, and Peter walks on water. There are only two people that I know of that ever walked on water. One was Jesus, the other is Peter. Matthew 14, immediately he made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to Jesus goes up on the mountain to pray. Thank you. Solitude. Alone with God the Father. He goes up there to pray. He's giving us an example that we should follow. Get alone and pray. Well, he went up to pray, and when it was evening, he was alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land. The guys are rowing like crazy. It's battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, this picture shows a daylight, but it's dark. It's pitch dark. The sun maybe just barely coming up, just barely the pre-dawn. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. There's that word again. Repeatedly in the life of Peter, they're terrified. They're fearful. It's a ghost, they shouted. They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage. Don't be afraid, it is I. Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. No big deal. Peter, come on. Jump in. No, jump on. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, I don't know about you, but I don't see wind. I see what wind does. I feel what wind does. Seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, he didn't say zip it this time, oh, little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Oh, so many stories we could go through in the life of Peter. Fearful, doubtful. Hey, this is tax week. Y'all know that? Aren't you just rejoicing? I am. You know why? Because of Donald Trump. Because Donald Trump promised me a tax break this year, and I got it. I'm not telling you how much, because some of you might ask me for a loan, but it wasn't that much, but I got a tax refund. Boy, don't you like it when you get unexpected help on your taxes? It happened to Peter. The temple people came to Peter down to up to Capernaum, where Jesus' ministry was centered on the Sea of Galilee. And those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher pay tax or not? The temple tax. Well, the temple tax should be paid by foreigners, not by citizens. Oh, that's an interesting concept in America. Same was true there. Jesus asked Peter. When he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs and taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. No tax on citizens, only on foreigners. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, Peter, cast in a hook and take the fish that comes up first. Oh, did you see the picture that was of the fish that was caught this week? Where is Rosie? She's sleeping? Oh, she's back there. Rosie came up to me, run up. Look what I caught. She's got a, was there a coin in the fish's mouth? Oh, phooey. She'd still be out there fishing if there was. Well, take up the fish that comes first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. And take that and give it to them for you and for me. Incredible. How many fish do you think Peter caught after that and opened the mouth? I think he probably did about every fish he caught after that. He just wanted to make sure. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I think it was Andrew. That's the only brother I know of mentioned in Scripture. Up to seven times. We're at six right now. Do I forgive him one more time up to seven? And Jesus said, oh no, you got to have a notebook. And you got to list it up to 70 times seven. That means you got to take a detailed listing and accounting of all of the times your brother or sister or husband or wife or children offend you. Well, I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I think he meant, don't keep track of it. 490, I'd take it. And once you reach 491, then you can be grumpy. Then you can get revenge. No, Jesus said, let it go. I don't say to you 7 times 7, but 70 times 7. Peter was present at the raising of Jairus' daughter. Only he, along with James and John, those three were often the three Jesus picked, were allowed in the house. Peter responded to Christ's question asked during the healing of a sick woman. This parable, this story, means a lot to me because Hope and I were in an Easter pageant at Ovilla Road Baptist Church many years ago. I was one of the 12 disciples. Hope was this woman. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the hem of his garment, and immediately she was healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when he denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press against you." He said, "Who touched me?" Jesus said, "Someone touched me, and I perceived power going out from me." Incredible healing. But what about the Passover dinner? They're having the Passover. From that time, many of the disciples went back after feeding the 5,000 on the way to a Passover in Jerusalem. And almost everybody, John chapter 6, 66, almost everybody leaves Jesus. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that you are the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then they go down to Jerusalem a little time later, the last time. Peter asked about future rewards. Peter was wanting to know what he's going to get out of following Jesus. Then answered Peter, and he said to him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What are we going to get?" Matthew 19, verse 27. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life." Observation, interpretation, application. Whoever has forsaken a wife because of Jesus, you're going to get 100 wives? Come on. Think about what he's saying here. I think we got to be careful with interpretation here. I think we're still just going to get one, but maybe none, but Peter, forget it. Get your eyes off the stuff. Get your eyes on Jesus. What about the upper room here? Just a couple more stories. He had his feet washed by the Lord Jesus. Peter is always lagging behind or he's lunging ahead. There doesn't seem to be any middle ground with Peter. Saying too much or not saying enough. Lagging behind first. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do now, you don't know, but you'll understand it later. Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. So Peter lunges ahead. Lord, come on, wash my head, my hands, wash all of me. Simon Peter, no, the Lord said, no. He that is washed needs not have his feet washed again. Just his feet need to be cleaned. But you're clean otherwise, your head, your hands. You just need your feet cleaned. Well, the Lord Jesus warned Peter concerning the future denials at this dinner, this Passover dinner. They go straight from here to the Garden of Gethsemane. Simon Peter said to him at dinner, at the Passover, they're talking about Jesus, and he said he's leaving. Thomas said, Lord, where are you going? Remember that? Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Peter also asked a question. He said, where are you going, Jesus? Jesus answered, John 13, verse 36, where I go, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Wow. They go from this meal, they go straight to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is weeping sweat drops of blood. Incredible. They're at the Garden of Gethsemane. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and he began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And what does Peter do? Three times, what does Peter do? Falls asleep. Three times. When he came to the disciples, he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so you couldn't keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And he came back to the disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And what does Peter do? Coming out of his sleep, he grabs a sword and he starts swinging it. And he cuts somebody's ear off. He was aiming for the neck. He only got the ear. Malchus's ear was cut off. Jesus healed it. The crowd comes up to Jesus, and John, the Gospel of John, says they fell at his feet. Before they ever took him, they fell at his feet. One more picture. Peter is scared to death. After Jesus said to put your sword back into its place, all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Don't do it, Peter. Put it away. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he'll at once send 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? Peter became frightened. He fled. And he followed Christ from afar. Jesus warned him. Peter sits by the campfire here. The maiden girls are around. John chapter 18, verse 69. No, I think that's Mark. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it and said, "I don't know what you're talking about." When he had gone out of the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were with him, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath this time. "I don't know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk, oh, we can tell you're from Texas." Well, no. "But Galilee, your language betrays you. Surely we know." Then he began to curse and swear. "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." He went out and he wept bitterly. It says, the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. We don't know how that was working. It may be that with all of his different trials, he was walking past, and just at that very moment, looked over at Peter, caught his eye, and Peter went out weeping. Let me make just some real short applications here. The rooster crows. The Gospels unanimously, all four of them, agree on this point. The rooster crowed at the exact moment of Peter's third denial. As the foul, cursing words flew out of his mouth, at that very instant, from somewhere off in the distance, a rooster crowed, or maybe it's close by, maybe it's on the roof of Caiaphas's house, as it is in Jerusalem today. If you go to Caiaphas's house, there's a golden rooster on the weather vane at the top of the house. The rooster crowed, Peter remembered. One author put it this way: this hidden memory will pull the rope that will ring the bell of Peter's conscience. Suddenly it all became clear how rash he had been only 6 hours earlier. "I won't deny you, Jesus." He was so sure of his own abilities. The sound of the rooster meant, "Peter, I warned you that this would happen, and you didn't believe me. You didn't stay awake. You weren't praying. You gave in to the flesh." What about the look of Jesus? Luke's account of this story contains one little detail the others omit. Luke 22:61 says that when the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Since this was the middle of the night, it must have happened just as the guards were taking Jesus from his interview with Caiaphas to his trial before the Sanhedrin. Evidently, the guards were leading Jesus through the courtyard just as Peter denied Christ for the third time. At that moment, Peter cursed. The rooster crowed. Peter looked up, and Jesus looked directly at him. By this time, Jesus' face was black and blue. He'd been beaten. He had bled great drops of blood through his capillaries, broken on his face. His eyes were probably almost swollen shut, his cheeks bruised, covered with grime. A trace of blood trickles maybe from his lips. Even though it's after midnight, Peter can see him perfectly in the firelight. He doesn't say a word. He looks at Peter, who has denied him three times, and everything has happened just as he predicted it. This look was a convincing look. You said you did not know me. Look at me now, Peter. Look at me. Do you not know me? It was a compassionate look. Jesus never condemned Peter. Peter, how weak you are. Where is your faith? Stop fearing. It was a commissioning look. Weep, Peter, yes. But remember your words and then go and strengthen your brothers, Jesus will say. The words of Jesus in Matthew and Mark and Luke all stress that when the rooster crowed, Peter remembered the words of Jesus. It was this memory more than anything else that brought Peter back to God. And then Peter's tears. The words used mean that Peter wept bitterly. They are a sign of his deep repentance. He realized at last what he had done and how he had fallen and how his denials had hurt the Lord Jesus. Do you know that Judas wept as well? Both of them weep at this point, real close to this point. Judas wept and committed suicide. Peter wept, and it led to repentance. Tears are good if they lead you to a devotion to Jesus and a new determination to serve him. We may weep and weep, but if our hearts are not made tender and more open before the Lord, our tears do us no good. For Peter, his tears signaled the breaking of his heart because of his own sin. As the psalmist said, David said in his sin, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Let me make one final point this morning. Just simply this. Where did this story come from? How did it get into the Bible? It could only have come from Peter himself. No one else was there to tell what happened. We wouldn't have done that. We hide our mistakes to make sure no one finds out about them. Not Peter. Not when he was writing scripture with Mark and his own epistles. Once he was restored, he couldn't stop talking about what Jesus had done for him. Who is the hero in this story? Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. We're so much like Peter, fearing when we shouldn't fear, doubting when we shouldn't doubt, picking up a sword, fighting when we just need to humble ourselves before you and trust you to see us through our circumstances. Father, we thank you for the example of Peter. May it be meaningful to each one of us as we go about our business. Realizing that we can't save ourselves, we desperately need a relationship with you. May we, if we have to weep bitterly, may we do as Peter ultimately will do. He'll come back to the feet of Jesus and bow in his presence. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.